inspires and to endure
all
things.
This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm going to give you the mic, and then you can read that. Do so much more, Lord, to bring direction,
to bring, to set us in motion, Lord, without reserve all the
to remove
and
blockage, Lord.
Moreover, I acknowledge the truth
to break
God,
a yoke
Christ
this morning,
saved me and called me with a holy calling, not according
to enable us to run,
on my part, but according to His own,
not on our own, but with
and
you.
Grace, which were given to me before the world began.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
I therefore humbly accept this appointment of grace,
hallelujah,
according to the measure of
Jesus.
Christ's gift, through which I have received gifting of grace and a calling from God that are irrevocable, even though many are called, but few are chosen. For this reason, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. He is able to keep me from falling and to present me before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, since His grace is sufficient for me. For His strength and power is fulfilled and completed in my human inadequacy. Thus, I shall gladly embrace my human insufficiency and the challenge of my mortality, that the strength and power of Christ may rest. Yes, pitch a tent, pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. To this end, I most earnestly commit myself to abide daily in this, the secret place of God's grace of the Most High God.
Okay, let's go to the next slide. Thank you, JP. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And so 1 Samuel 16:13, and we're going to do that in a moment. And we can go to the next slide. I think there's a part. Is there still a part? Another one? That's the last. Okay. And we're done. I'm going to ask, before we pray for them, we've got a little video clip been sent for us from Stellenbosch, I'm wired like that, Franz Hoek, and from our apostolic team there. Just they couldn't be here in person, but they have made us a clip just for you guys especially as well and for the congregation. We're going to watch that, and then we're going to pray for them.
And speak this over you. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And I know that today, Yaku and some of the leaders will be praying for you and laying their hands on you. And we've prayed for you when you were doing MTP as well. I want to encourage you never to allow anything, not your relative inexperience in ministry, not circumstances, nothing to intimidate you, because the Spirit of God rests upon your life. You carry an anointing to pass and to shepherd God's people. It is rare to see someone with your compassion. JP, and I want to encourage you to continue to love God passionately, to allow His Holy Spirit to touch your heart for the needs around you. And I want to promise you that God, who started this good work in you, He will be faithful to see to it that you accomplish everything that He has placed ahead of you, both for you and Marlies, together with your kids. We love the Archers. We are proud of you, and we are praying for you. Allow me just to pray this prayer for you. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for JP and Marlies and the kids. Lord, I want to pray for them, God, that they would know that you are for them, that they will know, God, that you have set them up, Father, to experience you in a way like never before. Father, thank you that the Adventor congregation is a blessed congregation because you are sending someone to them who has a real shepherd's heart. And I pray, Lord, that they will be bonded together in an uncommon bond of trust, an uncommon bond of unity, and that synergy will just flow throughout the entire congregation. Thank you, Lord, for salvations. Thank you for healing. Thank you for deliverances. Thank you for good news to the poor. Thank you for lives that will be transformed through JP and Marlise's ministry. Father, we bless them, and we thank you that you'll be faithful to see to it that every word you have spoken over their lives will be accomplished in Jesus' name. We love you guys, and we look forward to hearing more of the good news coming forth from Shofar Windhoek together with Shofar Namibia. Much love, and and a lot of blessings from all of us. Bye-bye.
Amen. Those of you who do not know, that was our leader of Shofar International, Pastor Heinrich Titus, and it's always special just to meet with him as well the last couple of weeks when we've been there. JP and Marlies, I'm going to ask you maybe just to kneel here in the front. I'm going to ask some of the leaders if you want to come to the front as we're going to pray for them. And or maybe if you feel you want to be here, you're also welcome. You don't need to be a leader, but you want to be here this morning just because of your love and devotion towards them. And if it's the whole congregation, that's also fine. It doesn't matter. Don't feel that you want to be left out. It's just something special that's taking place here in many ways. And one of that is it's the first fruit of many things to come. I don't know about you, but the history of Shofar, all the pastors that came in from, almost say, from outside. I mean, even though myself, I grew up in this, God prepared myself outside and so sent me back into Namibia. And in their case, they met the Lord here, the journey started here, and they were raised up. So that's for us special this morning, that they are the first fruit of many more to come. And I'm trusting God that we would see more of the fruit of people willing to go out there and say, Lord, here we are, in other towns as well. So Father, we thank you this morning for JP and Marlies. We thank you, Father, for their willingness. We thank you, Father, for their yes, for them answering to you, Father, not answering to man, Lord. Father, that this morning, Father, that the high call upon them lives, Lord, has been answered, Lord, and that you are starting with them a journey. And JP and Marlies, I have the scripture in Isaiah 51, verse 16, that says, and I have put my words in your mouth and hidden you safely in my hand. I stretch out the sky like a canopy and lay the foundations of the earth. I am the one who says to Israel, you are my people. So, Father, we thank you for them this morning. We anoint them, Father, to lead. We anoint them, Father, to pasture this flock, Lord, to lead this with love, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, that way they started on their knees, Lord, that morning when they said yes, Lord, God, that it will also be, Lord, this morning from here onwards, Lord, continually be in your presence. And I just sense that God says that your strength will not be on your feet, but it will be on your knees this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that God, that we find our strength in you this morning. Father, and Lord Jesus, that you say this morning that that even though you start the battle in your own strength, that the victory is not going to come in your own strength, but victory will come through Christ that will strengthen you. Father, this morning you've gifted them, you've given them specific armor, characteristics, skills this morning, Lord. Their children around them, Lord, that's going to be a joy to them and to this congregation, but themselves, Lord, as a gift to this congregation. But Father, this morning we know that ultimately, Lord, we cannot rely upon that alone, but ultimately, Lord, it's about your presence permeating our lives, transforming us. And Father, I pray, Lord, for a greater yearning for your presence in the ministry, Lord, that God, that they will not run dry, but that they will run to you. Lord Jesus, I see this morning as they're trying to kill the giants, Lord, that you're giving them specific stones, Lord, specific strategy, Lord, but that you're saying this morning that the stones that were killing Goliath will not be the same stones that will be killing his sons the day after that. And Father, we thank you this morning, God, that you would change the stones in their hands and the slingshot, Lord, that in years to come, Father, that they will continuously run to you, Lord, that you are the one that will show them which stones to select, Lord, where to go and how to do that. And Father, I thank you this morning, Father, this is not a one-man army, Lord, that even as the couple, Lord, that they are one this morning, that you surround them with people that will fight beside them, Lord, that has got one vision, one heart. I pray this morning, Father, for unity in this church continuously, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as the enemy tries to filter in, to come in, Lord, to sow discord, Lord, we thank you this morning that you will display him, that you will put him on display, Lord, that he will run away, Lord, ashamed, Lord, of his deeds this morning. Father, this morning we thank you that they will unite around them, Father, that they will move as one force, Father, with one vision in mind. And Father, we charge them, Lord, to preach the unadulterated word, Lord, to continue, Lord, doing what you've called them to do, Lord. We charge them this morning, Father, not to wait, but Father, to follow, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are not walking at the pace of the sheep, nor are we running ahead, but this morning that we're walking at your pace, Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you for alignment of that taking place in their hearts, Lord, that as they walk with you, as they follow you, Lord, they will be able to say, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This morning, I thank you, Father, for obedient hearts, Lord, willing to go to whatever length it will take, Lord, to whatever places you will lead them, Lord Jesus, that you give them a fresh and new mandate, Father, territory, enthusiasm, passion, Lord Jesus, skills that you are saying this morning that you didn't even know of this morning, Father, that you are making them aware of that. And we charge them to the fullness of that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, if there are any one of you people that wants to pray, you're welcome. We thank you, Jesus.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that they are coming with, Lord God. And it's your feet, Father, that they are carrying, Lord God, that's carrying them with that love, Father, and that grace, Father, that enables them, Father. We thank you for your spirit that will be like a shield before them, Father, that will prepare the path that you've set before them, Lord God, and they will follow after you, Father. And as Pastor Yako has prayed, Father, they will raise from their knees, Lord God. It will not be from their own strength, Lord God, but as your spirit directs, Lord God, they are able, Lord, to take the territory that you've called them to take, Lord God. And they are able, Lord, to respond to your calling, Lord God, as their hearts are connected to yours, Father God. They will just be a love overflowing, Father God, that you're able, Lord, to give them the capacity, Lord, just to embrace everybody, Father, that you lay before them, Lord God, that they are able, Lord, to take them to the foot of the cross, Lord God, for that is where, Father, the change occurs, Lord God. That is where your love is just glorified, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for that love that is planted within this church, Lord God, within this house, Lord God. And it's the seeds that they carry within their hearts, Father. They're able to spread it all over this town, all over this country, all over this nation, and all over this world as well, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for those seeds that are so righteous, Father God, and they will be sown without discretion, Father God, that they will not keep it to themselves, Father. What they have, they will give, Lord God, as unto you, Father, a gift that is glorious, Father God, an offering, Lord God, to you, Father, that is sweet, Lord God, in its essence, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you are able, Lord, to just direct their paths, Lord God, in which direction they must go, Father, which enemies they must take on, Father God, and that they are able, Lord, to stand, Father, firm, Father, upon your word, Father, as your word, Lord God, leads them, Father God, as your spirit directs them, Father God, they are able, Lord, to respond to the calling that's in their hearts and their minds, Lord God. And we pray for them as a family, Lord God, that you would protect them as a unit, Father God, for that unity starts within the marriage, Lord God, and from there, Father God, it flows like a fountain, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for this marriage, Lord God, that it will be solid and protected by you, Father God, and that you will be that third cord, Lord God, that binds them together and brings them together, Father, into that unity, Father. We thank you, Lord, from that love, Father, it will just overflow to the children as well, Father God. And there will just be an overflow of abundance, Lord God, that people will look to this family and say, but there's something so special about them. And it will be a light that's on the hill, Father, for all to see, Father. It cannot be hidden, Father God. And we thank you for that light that will shine, Father, that will remove the darkness from so many people's lives, Father God, and that you are able, Lord, just to breathe that light, Father, and bring forth, Lord God, such an amazing and abundant change. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. The greatest gift you can give your pastor is your love and your support. Believe me. There are many things that I would choose today, but I think if there's one thing I can choose and ask people is your love and your support, you know, not bearing that burden alone. And sometimes it's heavy, but it's not meant for us to bear that alone, in Jesus' name. I wanna share with you this morning on the high cost of low living. And they said, Thomas Edison said that the opportunity in life is often missed because it comes along in overalls and it looks like work, you know. Opportunity is missed in life because it comes down in overalls or comes in life around in overalls and it looks like work. And John Wesley said, you know, do all the good that you can to all the people that you can at all the times that you can, at all the places that you can, you know. And all of us are called to certain things, are called to certain lifestyle. There's an calling upon your life this morning. Calling is not just here. That God has ordained you for specific reason that you are here. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, month or two, I was in the north at the Tumep and watched the space for what's coming there. But I was sitting there with Stanley and said, Stanley mentioned something there and it just struck my heart. He said, you know, somebody said the other day, if the calling by an earthly king, if the calling by an earthly king is called and privileged, how is it that we call the calling or we define the calling by the heavenly king a sacrifice? Sometimes we think what we are doing here is a sacrifice, but it's a privilege this morning. And the book of Judges, we want to spend a little bit of time this morning, is probably the merry-go-round of Scripture. You know, things go up and down, up and down. If you've read that whole book of Judges, it's like, come on, people, when are you going to learn the lesson? You know, if you ever, then it's just like, and then they started serving the Lord, or what happened is they fell into sin, and then God raised up a person, and then they started serving the Lord again. God delivered them, and then you would think that they would learn the lesson or teach that to the next generation. I don't know. Maybe they taught them or told them, and for some other reason, it just they lost it somewhere in translation. But it's that pattern of sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation that's running through this through Scripture there. But actually, the whole thing about Judges and the book of Judges is this one thing about Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, about the Abrahamic covenant that's running through there. They're saying, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. It starts with that. It starts with God calling Abram and he's declaring something there. He says, listen, Abram, Israel, us today, the church today, if you'll keep my covenant, you will be my own special people in this whole world, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In other words, he places a calling upon those people, Israel, that we're looking at this morning. There's a high calling, or there were a high calling on the lives of every person in Israel. And it's because of that high calling, there's a high price this morning to pay for a low living on a high calling. Can I say this morning? Shofar Vinduk. Hopefully I have the privilege, because this message is sometimes, you know, you need to preach this, not just here, because I believe it's for all of us out there. Probably share that with our team back there as well in a few weeks. But there's a high price for low living on a high calling. Because there's a high calling upon this church. There's a mandate upon this church. And the church is not the beautiful place. Praise God for a beautiful place. But if you're sitting here this morning, that you're part of this church, that you consider yourself a member of this church for a season or for the time that God has appointed you to be here, can I say that with all respect, there's a high calling upon your life. Because there's a mandate upon this church. This church was never called just to be a nice place where we can come and drink coffee. This church has got a mandate to reach the lost, to go out to take take ground from the enemy and say, this is God's now. This doesn't belong to you anymore. We're entering into places. There's a high call upon this church. And as a result of that, there's a high call upon your life as well. The amazing thing is that God would bring people from different angles, places, characteristics, culture, color, age, carry on and on and on. He put them together. And it's only at one place called the church where a lot of people from different backgrounds can come together, being called family, and say, hey, we've got one vision we want to conquer for God's sake. And there's a high call this morning, but if it's a lesson that we need to learn this morning, it's in the lives of these people that they had a high calling upon their lives, but yet they started living, a low type of lifestyle on a high calling, which ultimately cost them. Sidlow Baxter said this, it is too easy for familiarity to engender callousness and then for callousness to be hypocritically covered with an outer garment of seeming spirituality. But we're living in an age, an era, where there's so much information, there's so much knowledge. We are bombarded with knowledge and we almost do not know what shouldn't I read. All my emails, you know, there's a lot of information. Sometimes, I mean, I just have a stack of books there in my study there, And I've got the good intention of reading all of them. I mean, I've read, I don't want to say thousands of books, maybe not that many. But and it's just my heart wants to, but finding time and sifting between, you know, what's appropriate for now and what is God saying to me. So whenever I'm in a bookshop and I'll buy that one, I'm still going to read that one as well. So, but I do read. I mean, and it's not that I don't read. I continue reading, but it's just what I can read that I want to read is more than what I have time for. It's finding that, I don't want to say balance. We're talking about rhythm, and maybe in a few weeks you will see some of that material that we're talking about. But John Andrews, the other day while we were watching some of those discipleship material, he said this, and it was actually so profound. He said, we're living in a generation that's probably overexposed and underdeveloped. Overexposed and underdeveloped in many ways. We've got so much information. There's so much at hand in the church that we can use, and tools and skills, yet we don't grab and run with that. And we don't know how to do that. In many ways, I believe that the church of today has heard sermons that our parents and our grandparents hasn't heard or haven't heard at the age that we were privileged to hear that. I can say that to you because I've seen that myself. I've seen it with my parents. I've seen it with my grandparents. I've seen it with other people that we are privileged this morning to hear certain things, because here's the thing. God is coming back. He's speeding things up. So the things that we hear at the times where we are right now, we are privileged to know that it took other generations almost years to get to that place. And they've been faithful. But there's in Daniel talks about that in the end times, about the increasing of speed and knowledge in the end times. But with that knowledge that we have and the revelation that we have, shall I say unfortunately or fortunately, there's a responsibility that's coming with it. Once you've heard something, and it's more than just hearing the name of Jesus, the same thing applies to that. Once you've heard the name of Jesus, that's it. You wouldn't be able to say, hey, I didn't know that I was supposed to do that. Once you've heard certain revelations that's hanged around you in a way that you, hey, I've heard this. It's now up to you what you do with that. You know, sometimes we preach certain things more and more, and some of us, we need to be like our children. We need to hear it 10 times, and God is gracious, you know, but it's not for me to decide. Sometimes God tells us, speak about that again, and I'm, God, it feels like I've spoken about that so many times, and God says, no, speak about that again. But anyway, there's a responsibility upon everything that we hear to steward that. But it's possible this morning to live in such a way that we do not live from a place of faith. We do not live with that knowledge, turning that into faith, turning that into a place where we live on a high calling, a low living on a high calling. And the story of Judges, and where we're going to spend some time this morning quickly, I don't know how I'm going to, but I'm going to aim and give my best here this morning. Is what's happening here in chapter 1. I'm just giving you the background. Joshua dies, and they've conquered. They went into Israel, into Canaan. And the Bible says that they didn't kill all the enemies. God left some of them for specific reasons there. So they all were allotted. They were given certain areas within Canaan, certain areas that were theirs. Judah had theirs, and so on. So but within that area, there were still some enemies there. And they had to clear it out to make sure that belongs to them. Now, it's actually interesting when you read all of that stuff, how God would just say, hey, no, don't take any nonsense. Just wipe them. Just take it off. Now, anyway, so Judah goes to Simeon, their brothers, or the tribe of Simeon, and said, listen, we want to attack that king Adoni Bezek. Let me just make sure I've had it right here. Forgive me if I've got it wrong. And but anyway, so they conquer this king, and this king, amazing thing that would happen is what they would do with this king, they would cut off his thumb and his big toe. The Bible says that's what they did to the king. I thought, why would they do that? Now, if you read scripture, if you read a little bit of history, and the Bible actually says that he did that to 70 other kings, so he got what he deserved. But there must be something about why did they cut off his thumb and his big toe, you know, so to mark him, so no, this is it's almost like the sheep on the farm, you know, sometimes you cut them a certain way, then you know, this is my sheep, but that I don't think was the case. they would do that for two reasons. they would need the thumb to accurately handle their sword or their bow or the arrow. In other words, if you cut off the thumb of that person or thumbs, that person wouldn't be able to use the sword or his weapon accurately again. Never. If they would cut off his big toe, it would affect his speed. I don't know. I haven't tried running without a... I have still got them. But apparently, they say it affects your speed. Now, I don't know in how much in seconds and so on. So I don't know. But that's what the doctors and the people tell us, that it helps with your speed. So I don't know if it's to grab, you know. It's like spikes. Anyway. But here's the thing. There's something spiritual about this. The enemy would always come in two ways. I don't say he's not coming up, but some ways, sometimes he comes in two ways. He would try to get you to doubt the weapon that God has given you, the word, the sword of God. Try to get you to that place that this is not lekker anymore, that I don't do this anymore, that my love letters of my kiddies that's falling out of my Bible, they put it in there. Trying you to get you into a bad habit of not reading this, not applying this, not having time for this, not being, it's too busy, you know, I don't like this. Because he knows, if you don't use this, you know, I've got you in many ways. You can read that even, but if you don't apply that, it means nothing, revelation. And then ultimately, the other way he comes to us is through procrastination. I won't do it today. God, I'm still okay today. I know you tomorrow. Not today. And the Bible says, today when you hear my voice, respond to that. Actual fact, the scripture says in Proverbs 24, verse 33, it says, a little bit slumber, a little bit sleep. Put it a little bit out of the way. Put your hands to rest in ways. I'm rephrasing this. He says, but poverty will pounce on you. You will run into poverty, spiritual poverty. Because here's the thing, we say to ourselves, we'll have it tomorrow. Because all of us sit here this morning. I don't think that any person sitting in this room this morning say to ourselves, there won't be a tomorrow for me. We live like that, and we ought to live like that, that there's a tomorrow for us. We always think, and I'm not saying that we should now become irresponsible, but I'm just saying this morning that God is calling us and that we need to live according to where God is calling us. And if God is moving you, then it's the right thing just to say, God, what's the next step to do? But because we always have with this mindset, you know, I'm young, I'll do that in 10 years, I'll still enjoy my life, and then I will do this. You know, when we went up in the north now, we was just sitting there on the banks of the Zambezi River, and I had special times with the Lord there. But I could contemplate, and I said to the Lord, oh man, I mean, life doesn't stand still. I still feel as if I'm in my 20s, but my ID doesn't say that. So I have to probably, I wish I could turn back time. I mean, we can't turn back time. But the reality is, if we go according to Scripture, and we look at what Scripture says to us, and if we believe that we're going to live a full life to what Scripture says, and we're not guaranteed even of that, but if we give ourselves the best case scenario, I thought, Lord, I'm about halfway now. That means I have to really reassess what I'm busy with, to leave and to touch the next generation and to do things in such a way that you know, I still have a lot of energy, I still have a lot of oomph, I still have a lot of, and I have to use that so effectively for your kingdom. I can't wait till I'm about 60, 70 or when, and then God, let's just do it, score a few tries. Maybe you won't be able to run to the score line still, you know. You might have to pass the ball a little bit, you know. And I think we have to play according to our strengths. We have to recognize certain seasons and times. I'm running slow here this morning, but I just got so much to say this morning. But is it possible that we can sit here this morning in this audience missing the high calling upon our lives because we do not realize the impact that we can make potentially if we start living a high life on a high calling? Is it possible that I'm looking at people this morning that were supposed to be further in life, and I'm talking spiritually here this morning, to influence more people, to be in greater places of authority, just because we're underestimating that power, underestimating the call upon our lives and what God has gifted us to. And I'm trusting this morning that somewhere through this service, somewhere that God would take us back to that place and realizing, God, you've called me, not necessarily full-time, but you've called me for this ministry, for this reason, and God, I'm going to run with you. I want us to answer that question this morning. There's a high calling upon our lives. And there's three things quickly again. I'm going to try and read quickly. Forgive me if I use that word quickly. I haven't even read scripture yet, so you're getting worried this morning. But there's three things that we need to embrace this morning in order to see that high calling being fulfilled in our lives. Judges 3, if you can turn with me to Judges 3, I think we've got it up here at the back as well. Judges 3 verse 1 to 4 says this: these are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this, you can take note of this, he did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. These are the nations, the Philistines, those living under the five Philistine rulers, all the Canaanites, Sidonians, and the Hivites, living in the mountains of Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. These people were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the commands the Lord had given to their ancestors through Moses. And if we can jump to the next one. Let me see, where is my scripture? Yes, okay. We can do 12 as well. Scripture jumps to verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, nothing new. And the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of the evil. Eglon enlisted the Ammonites and Amalekites, and parasites I always say, as allies. And then he went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for their help, the Lord again raised up a rescue to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat, ate too much McDonald's. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." So the king commanded his servants, "Be quiet," and he sent them all out of the room. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room, and Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And Eglon rose from his seat. Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out his dagger, strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine, the toilet, in actual words. That's an interesting story, man. I don't know. I love scripture. I mean, you can make a movie about this. The man that left through the toilet and came with him. I mean, I can just imagine a theme for this. But anyway, let's stop there. And what happened is he went out there and he spoke to the rest of the people, gathered together, and they conquered. Okay, that's a short version of that. But here's the thing. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in England back in 2003. And I just left market. I was in banking for quite a while, and then the Lord called me into full-time ministry, even though the call was already there. But at that stage, I started this following God 2 years earlier on this journey towards my calling. And 2 years down the line, the Lord called us, sent us to England. I resigned. I did at that stage the most bravest thing I've ever done. I resigned. I just stepped out in faith and said, God called me to London. You know, God, I don't know how I'm gonna survive tomorrow, but you'll be there. So, never done it. Luckily, I didn't have any at that stage any other dependence. I think you have to be a bit more wise and ask God for direction when you do it. But in that time, I was on my own. So anyway, long story short, I went there full of faith. God, I'm with you in this journey. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to provide and you're going to give me a new job and all of that. And I'll probably be there for a year, Lord, and then I'll come back. That year turned out to be 8 years. But, you know, we always have this picture in our mind how God is just going to do things for us. But long story short is I left here. And even though my boss said, you're crazy, man. What's happening? Can we just sit down and talk again about this? Why? And there was no reason for me other than just purely spiritual, obeying God. So anyway, they respected that and they honored that, and I left. And about 2-3 months down the line, you know, I still didn't have any permanent job, so I tried to get back into banking, but it seemed to be that the doors are just closed, so tightly closed, you know. And at that stage, I was nearly in management, or was already in management here on this side. And then I went as low as where I started many years ago. I said, let's start just at that place where I started in banking, you know, being a cashier, being a teller, just, you know, doing that kind of stuff. And they said, no, you haven't got any experience. I said, okay, God, you're trying to teach me something here. But long story short, that door closed and I realized I had to do some other stuff just to survive. So I started almost cleaning toilets and doing any kind of thing just to. What I didn't know was God was busy with me, you know. Even though in a short while, at that stage before I left, I was the youngest branch manager or credit manager in the history of the bank at that stage, and God's hand was upon me, but yet God was starting to break me down to do something new in my life. So I was sitting there one morning having my quiet time with the Lord, and the next thing, I got an offer from the bank back then. And I didn't have any permanent job at that stage. So I was working from day to day and surviving like from agency to agency. They would tell me, okay, we need somebody just to move the building material. So you would have a bucket and all the bricks and then you carry it up all. And then anything just to get money just to survive. And I said, God, I will do that because I'm here with you. If you want to move that part away from me, break that down, it's fine. So I was sitting there 3 months down the line, sitting one morning with the Lord, spending time with the Lord. And then I get this offer from the bank. They say, listen, we want you to come back. We offer you three times actually at that stage what you were earning. We put you into a branch, you know, that's a promotion, all of that. And I think, God, but now I've got this appealing thing that's waiting here for me. I haven't got work, so the easiest, most common sense thing is, oh, God provided. I mean, you haven't got something, and now you've got something here. And I mean, money was good at that stage. If we'd look for the money, we'd look at that. And I remember I was looking out of that room while I was spending time. I can still see that picture in front of me. I saw the tree, and the tree had no fruit on, but only a few leaves. And the Lord spoke to me from Psalm 1 that morning. He said, Yaku, if you follow this, listen, if you follow this route this morning, it might seem like a good route, but if you stay with me, I will ensure that you will have fruit in your life for always, spiritual fruit. And that seemed to be a very appealing thing to follow that way. And I thought, okay, great God, I hear your voice. I'll obey you. I'll just tell them, no, thank you. Thank you, but no, thank you. Actually, I've got something else, even though I haven't got something else. And I thought, okay, God, you'll come through for me. And in a short while, everything will be sorted. But that short while wasn't short. 8 years. Now, God restored me into a different job, started going, I always refer to that as a camel, that God put me in a different camel to a different journey. And it taught me some other stuff there as well. But here's the thing, sometimes in life, things are not easy. And if we want to pursue the high calling upon our lives, not just in ministry, brace yourself for adversity. What's happening here in Scripture, look at the Scripture, Judges 3, verse 2 and 4. The Bible says, he did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. These are the nations, the Philistines, those living under the five Philistine rulers, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the mountains of Lebanon from Mount... Anyway, these people were left to test them to see whether they would obey the commands the Lord had. In other words, if we want to obey God, forget about it's always going to be easy. Forget about the smooth ride to my journey, to my destination, to where God wants. In actual fact, I'm here to tell you this morning, put on your safety belt, get ready, because the journey is sometimes rough. And if we're going to jump off the bus because we don't like the journey, we're going to miss it probably. You know, my journey continued for 8 years, and it was ups and downs, but surely God was there with me. I can honestly say to you, God was there with me, but it wasn't always easy. And I know many of you can sit here this morning and say, you know what, I'm still at a place that I sometimes say, God, where are you? Are you still going to come through? And sometimes I believe that God leaves us or allows to go through those places to strengthen us, to teach us something about the giants, to teach us, you know, how to conquer in those times. And it's exactly the same because these people never fought before. And when they went into the promised land, God had to leave certain of them there and to see what they will do, how they would react, how would they respond to the command. They knew exactly what to do. And we're in a generation living here today with a lot of information, a lot of stuff, a lot of times we are just trying to get the shortest route, the shortcut, so that I can get on the top of the ladder and enjoying life. The quickest way to get rich, the quickest way not to do too much so that I can live at the best. We're seeking the shortest way. And I want to say to you this morning, the shortest way is not always the best way. Now, I get it if God blesses us and he does a lot. Bless God or bless you this morning. It's just God's goodness that's reigning. But it's not necessarily the best. Because the shortest route often creates a superficiality in us, a shallowness in our spirit. Because we've not grown through those tough times. It's the tougher times in our lives that enable us to fight in the bigger wars. I've once heard, and I remember that the amount of the storm that you're going through right now is some form of indication of what God is holding in front of you in the future. And if there's a high calling upon your life, embrace that the storm sometimes come around. You don't know this morning, the Bible says that the man that builds his house on the rock, he's house will stand, but you don't know whether you've built on a rock until the storm is there. All of us can sit here this morning and say, hey, my house is on the rock. I know Jesus. I've seen people falling off the bus because of the theology, because of belief systems along the way. When the storm comes, they run to all kinds of things instead of uniting, instead of coming together and say, hey, we need to speak. We need to unite around certain things. And we only know that till the storm is upon us. We've seen a generation being raised up that we've lost the word or the meaning of the word sacrifice. To us, it's a little bit of my time. God, a sacrifice, yeah, a little bit of my time. And maybe a tip of my finances. You can have a little bit of that as well, but Lord, not too much. And a little bit of this and a little bit of that. While I see in the first generation, they had to walk away from the things that they truly love, from that, even sometimes forsaking their families. I'm not saying this morning you should do that. But they had a high price for the high calling upon their lives. In many ways, this morning we are faced with that in this generation to come as well. There's a high price if we want to go all the way. They made a study in California many years ago and among orange trees. And we are in this winter season when we get them so, I want to say freely or more freely, is that that the sweetest oranges would come from the coldest winters. The sweetest oranges would come from the coldest winters. Can I say this to you? Embrace the winter in your life. Embrace the tough times. If you allow your roots to just grow deeper and deeper into God, it will bring forth the sweetest oranges that's not just there for you, but it would someday be dished up for other people. There's somebody sitting here this morning. It feels like you've got an empty plate. The Lord showed me an empty plate. And the Lord says there's a realignment taking place in your heart so that once he's finished with you, you'll be able to serve others again, fresh food. And God is busy with us. But could it be that God is not answering our prayer this morning because he's allowing us to grow through adversity for times ahead? Judges 3, verse 15. Whenever that word appears, because it says to me, there's a change that's taking place. But, now this is after they've been attacked, and the word says, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for their help, the Lord again raised up a rescue to save them. Thank the Lord for a but in a sentence, and thank the Lord for people that would still cry out to him. That word cried out is the Hebrew word zaak, that means to shriek from endangered things or to cry out spontaneously. To cry out spontaneously. And I trust the Lord that we would get to that place where we cry out spontaneously again. Lord Jesus, you need to do something about this. Lord Jesus, I cannot just look at this. I cannot just see this day by day. I cannot just walk by this past this day by day, being aware, carrying this high calling upon my life, Lord Jesus, and not doing something about this. But if we cry out, if you cry out to God, if you humble yourself in the presence of God where nobody else sees you, there's a God this morning that's willing to come through for you. that's willing to call you, that's willing to say, listen, I've called you. Stand up and do what I've called you. You see, we are so different this morning, all of us in this room. None of us look the same. None of us, or some of us might have the same parents, I don't know, quickly. But that's about the same that we have. The rest, we're all so different. Different faces, different color, different cultures, different ages. I mean, that's the beauty of the church, I think. That's the beauty to me of the church, you know. And other ways and other places, they struggle to get people together. And, you know, in churches, we sometimes see that as well, that we flock together. Birds of a kind flock together, there's a saying. But what's it? Bird of one feather. My wife, she helps me afterwards and says, hey, you have to check that. So I thank God for somebody like that. Somebody must give you honest feedback about that. But anyway, so I always laugh about my own mistakes as well. We have Sundays after, and she would say, okay, you remember that way? Do you pronounce that one that way? Okay, sorry, yeah, that's good. God keep me humble. But anyway, the church is beautiful because we're supposed to be that people coming together. You know, but the reality is all of us are different. All of us are different. Look at this story here. I mean, the Bible the scripture would tell us that God would call a man that is left-handed. Ehud from the Benjamites, left-handed. The reason why they said left-handed is to point out something here to us. The uniqueness of this man, that God would bring this uniqueness. The majority of the people were right-handed. So the left-handed person, he would use the uniqueness to overcome the situation, to overcome the enemy. And what he's trying to say to us here this morning, all of us are unique. All of us. Don't make an excuse this morning just because of the fact that you are left-handed. I hear that so many times, but I am different. I don't have that with the other person. In actual fact, your uniqueness makes you the specific person for a specific job. And God would use that man in many ways. I mean, in the story we've read it just now, that God would use that significance around his uniqueness to overcome the enemy. In actual fact, the Bible says that he made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long. And here's the thing. The moment he submitted himself, the moment he submitted his uniqueness, God gave him a strategy, a weapon, a way of entering in and killing the enemy in a way. And if we can submit ourselves, if we can humble ourselves, if we can embrace our uniqueness this morning, it's amazing what God can do with it. If we can bring that to the table and say, God, there's a reason why you crafted me in my mother's womb the way I am. The characteristic, the things, the way I think, the way I relate to people, my heart. I mean, God is still busy with us anyway. But certain things that God has placed inside of us that's so deep, certain things that our heart beats for, that's so unique. God has crafted us so uniquely together. The challenge in the church is to bring that together and say, there must be a place. There must be a place. There must be a place where this uniqueness inside of me is fitting in and is glorifying God. Instead of just sitting there waiting for, there's a high price of a low living on the high calling this morning. But the beauty about this story is here. In verse 18, now listen to this. The man left-handed made a double dagger, a sword, and he went to the king. He gave him the tribute money, the Bible says. He had a mission. He had to kill that enemy. Listen. He had a mission to kill the king. So he went there, he gave him the money, turned around, and he left and he didn't kill him. That's what the Bible says. But there's a turning around in Scripture. There's a verse 18. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. But again, it's again a but in the story. But I lost my bot now. Now, here we go. That didn't sound well, eh? It's good for humor as well. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, I have a secret message for you. And he finished the job after that. Let me just let you in on a bit of information what happened there. Because I said, Lord, why didn't he kill him the first time? Now, I don't know whether he felt inadequate. He was confronted. I've got the giant, the enemy, the mountain in front of me. I've got my weapon with me. I've got it on my right side, so the guy didn't search properly anyway, so that's why he was left in there. His overlooked ability became, God used that uniquely. But anyway, so the first time he was approaching the king, he didn't do the job. He turned around, gave him the money, and he walked away. Now, I can so identify with that. So many times in life, we are overwhelmed by that mountain. We're overwhelmed by our ability, overwhelmed by the situation. He said, God, I cannot. This is too much for me. So he turns around and he walks up to a certain spot. The stones at Gilgal. Do you know what happened there? His grandpa or uncle, I don't know his relation to Joshua or them. Gilgal is the place where God told him to put down memorial stones of God's faithfulness when he parted the water. And when he was facing that, some translations say that they maybe they carved those stones into idols, or maybe they've placed idols next to that. But the fact of is that it was at the exact space where God, or spot that God told him, put down stones there, memorial stones, so that when the future generations would come along here, they would be reminded of my faithfulness. And I can just imagine them walking, him walking up to that place and, God, I cannot do this. God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And he faces these stones and he remembers the stories that his uncle and his grandfather and his uncles told him, all the people before him told him, listen, God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful in the past. And he turned around and he finished the job. Can I say to you, there's a generational calling upon many of our lives. And sometimes we run away from that. Sometimes we don't finish the job. And I sense that God is saying to many of us, go back to your memorial stones. Go back to those places where you're being reminded, maybe in your own life. Maybe in your own life this morning, there were times when God came for you so mightily that you saw the hand of God upon your life that you know, man, he was here just now. But now you're further down the line, 3 weeks, 1 month, 10 years, I don't know how long. It's been a while since you had that moment at Gilgal, and you need to go back to that place so that you can be reminded that God is still faithful, that he was in the past there. He parted the waters and he's still busy with you. Finish the job. About a year ago, I was in the south there maybe with Dolph and them, and I did a dedication service there in Gruno, that place that you close your eyes, you're through that place. We all have been there. That's actually just the shell garage. That's all there. That's there. Anyway, so we had 4 dedications, which is a lot, you know, for them on a Sunday morning there. So we have this little hall there, and we've got so many people there. And I don't know even some of those children that we were dedicating. But the amazing thing that was taking place, that I received a word from the Lord for that specific girl that morning. Now, what happened is her grandfather and mother were separated, divorced, and he lived in Cape Town. He came down for that. She came as well, so they were there, both of them together. And the Lord gave me a word for that specific girl, and the grandfather came afterwards to me and said, listen, that word was as if you were speaking to me. That was the same word that I received a long time ago, but I didn't walk in that. And God knew he wanted to finish, or he still wants to finish, with that generation, that calling. I want to say to you this morning, there's maybe a generational calling upon your life, a high calling. God uses sometimes certain families and certain things and certain lines. And maybe you're supposed to be that one this morning. Maybe you say to me this morning, but you know, my past hasn't been that great. My family wasn't serving the Lord. But maybe God wants to start this morning and say, listen, I'm placing that high calling upon your life. I'm making you aware of that legacy that I want to run out, or that I want you to establish. Last point this morning. When he arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded the call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. Follow me, he said, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy. So they followed him and the Israelites took control of the shallow crossings of the Jordan River across from Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. Let me just take a sup of water, otherwise not going to make it. A couple of years ago, we were going for a tough time in church. And like I said, there's storms. And those storms are testing us as well. They're testing us whether we are still on the same page, whether we're there for one another. In your marriage, you don't know when you really love one another until the storm comes. You know, it's all nice to say we love one another the day when you stand here in the front. Oh, we all have the great, until the storm comes, until the honeymoon is over. Then we're faced to work with those things, to work with what we've said. Yes, I will do. I will be here with you. I'll be at your back. I'll cover your back. The same in church. We were facing tough times. Anyway, can't share the details so much. But here's the thing. We had some people trying to infiltrate, or were already in our midst. They're trying to sow discord and disunity in the church. And they even went as far to conspire with my elders behind my back to get my elders to turn on me so that we can split this whole thing, and then we can just split the church and we do our own thing, and everybody, we'd like to do this and you like to do, you can go that way. But because, and I'm saying this with respect this morning, I can share this afterwards as a victory this morning, because I had godly elders that the moment when the enemy came in at the back door trying to infiltrate, trying to get them to think and listen, just turn your back upon, just think about this. They were immediately flagging that to my attention. And because we were walking in prayer, and because we were uniting, especially around that time, around prayer, more than often, we could stand at that stage where we could just stand and see that the enemy doesn't come in. And I can honestly say to you this morning, we didn't have any casualty. Maybe just the one or two that left because of the difference. And they were charging us. They were challenging us just to do our own thing. I said, we're not going to do that. God has called us to remain united. God has called us, even though we sometimes differ, even though we sometimes don't have all the answers to this, it's challenging sometimes, but hey, we're not going to start our own thing and do our own thing because just I don't like this or I don't like this opinion. It's so challenging. The same in marriage. It's in any relationship. The moment I don't like it, the moment it doesn't suit me, I know I just go and do my own thing. And so many churches have started from that place, I believe, not at a good place where they start, they don't agree, we do our own thing. That's why you have so many churches sometimes. And God is calling us, if we want to be a formidable team, Shofar Windhoek, we want to be a team that pleases God, we'll have to unite around a common purpose. When Joshua was the leader, here's the thing, they had one lead in front of them, then Joshua died. It was easy when Joshua was still alive, because they would go, they would kill the enemy, they would do what they were called to do. But when Joshua died, the vision continued to run forth, but it was supposed to be executed separately. God said, okay, now go and take your place that was given to you, but remember, you still have the same command or the same vision. You need to kill the enemy. Wipe him there. Make sure that your area is clean. Still the one vision. Conquer the land. But because there wasn't effective, maybe, communication, because they became entangled with the sins of those people, with they married to them, their vision became distorted. And here's the thing. Something in the history of Israel happened for the first time ever. Because they took off their eyes from the bigger picture of, listen, we've got a common enemy. We've got a common goal. We've got one thing to do, all of us. We need to clear out our respective areas of the enemy. We shouldn't marry these people. We shouldn't make any treaties with them. All of us, we've got the same vision here. Even though we live in Ketmanswip, Swakopmund, Windhoek, same vision, just executed in a different area. But because they were not doing that, marrying that, the first civil war in Israel started ever in the history up to that time. I find that so, that I can so identify with that in church as well. The moment when we take our eyes off the bigger picture, it's so easy to fight one another. Because I don't agree with you. You don't do it my way. I have found that it's so much easier to lead a church, to move with people, when we keep our eyes upon the bigger things, upon people that needs to be saved, rather than talking about the communion bread and the size of, or the, you know, it's such nonsense that we can sometimes, petty nonsense. And the moment we start fighting about that, fighting one another about, you know, should you wear that or should you do, rather than keeping our eyes upon the big thing, that momentum that we have when we keep our eyes on the big thing, seeing people saved, seeing life change, is so much more than the energy that we spend sometimes I'm talking about nonsense, I almost want to say, because we're living low living and a high calling. And God is calling us to unite this morning around this couple, to stand beside them, to share our hearts. Here's the thing, God would always start the vision with one man. I want you to listen to this. He would start the vision with one man, but he would execute that with a team. They can't do it alone. They wouldn't be able to do that alone. I've got so much at this moment inside of me that I still want to do. But my challenge is not so much receiving more word, receiving more vision. In actual fact, I have such a lot of that I want to, and I'm dreaming of where God is taking us in this country and as a movement. But I know I cannot do that on my own. I said to my people the other day, or some of the people, I said, you know what, I'm at a place where, I want to say it loud, but I've reached my capacity. But the only reason why I've reached my capacity is I have to let go of certain things. I have to give over. I have to train other people to take up over certain responsibilities so that I can do what God has called me to do. But sometimes we are restricted because not everybody is united around that common purpose. And it's important at all times that we realize, where am I called to? Where can I serve? Where can I give my part? My uniqueness is giving something here towards the kingdom. As a result of the people that were able to unite around that common purpose, God came and he gave them victory for 80 years. 80 years. That's something significant. I'll end here in this story here. Six times before, God gave them victory of 40 years. This time he gave them a victory of 80 years. And I sense that God is saying to us here this morning, if we can give them unity, if we can unite around a common purpose, if we can have synergy around that, God can give us a double portion of his blessing. If we can just say, listen, we're all for this. We're going to run in this direction. We're going to reach nations and generations. We're going to reach our world. We're going to reach the people that God has called to this church. Can I say this to you? There are specific people in this town walking out here, somewhere there, maybe sitting somewhere today, that we're supposed to be here, a specific person that God has got in mind, and a specific person for you. And the reality is, you might know that person. I believe it with my heart that God has called specific people to specific families. That's what the Bible says. I'm all for that. That God calls certain people to other families, and they need to run with that family, and they need to give account of where they've been called to, and the calling that's placed upon that church and that people. But there's specific people out here this morning missing, because God is saying, go and fetch them. Go and fetch them. There's a high calling. It's for us to seek the Spirit of God. In 1968, there's a story about in Mexico City. The crowd was sitting there, and they were sitting in that stadium of the Olympic Stadium, and they were about to get ready to go home. And as they was busy getting ready to go home, they heard the sirens, they heard the police, they heard a plot of people. And they heard all of the noise, and they stopped before they were leaving. A man came in, and that was just an hour or two after the first man came in from the marathon, 26 miles. And a man, John Amakari, I believed, with the number 36 on his back, came in there, bloodied. His knees was bleeding. He had bandages all over him. He came in there almost, I'm not going to demonstrate to you. I don't know. I've not been there. But I've been told that he came in there on one leg almost there. And everybody is about to go home because the race is almost over. And he finished the race. Number 36, a man from Tanzania. So afterwards, the reporters asked him a question. He said, why did you continue? You came in there. I mean, you were injured. You had bandages all over you. Why didn't you just, you know, jump on an ambulance or car and just take you? And he said this. I want you to listen to this. He said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this. It's him who has called us to finish the race in many ways. He's giving us the strength. Can you bow your heads this morning? Close your eyes. We thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Last time I've been here, while every eye's closed, I don't want you to look around. Last time I've been here, I preached on the mighty men of David. And I remember I said to the guys, listen, I'll give you 3 months and I'll come back. 3 months to go and sit at home and calculate and almost in a way calculate the cost. I sense God is saying we're shifting gears. It's time for a high calling or high living and a high calling this morning. It's time that we realize our uniqueness has been given to us for a specific purpose. It's time that we realize that sometimes adversity is going to come our way, but that's okay, God, because you're with me in the storm. And it's time this morning that we unite around a common purpose more than ever before if we want to accomplish what God has called us to do. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, Yaku, I've grown weary. I started running, but I don't know, somewhere along the line I've just grown weary. But this morning I realize I've been living low and a high calling upon my life. If that's you, I want you to stand just wherever you are. That's the thing between you and God this morning. You know that you are not at that place, and I'm not talking about serving Jesus or not. I'm talking about living a low living and a high calling. That there's so much more in your life, so much more potential, so much more of your uniqueness that God has given you, that you know this morning that you need to release. There's a fragrance that needs to come forth that moment when you say yes to God. I know there are more people battling here this morning. God, I come against the spirit of fear. I come against the spirit of shame this morning. I come against any accusation of the enemy that's trying to keep people from the fulfillment of the high calling upon their lives this morning. Jesus, I break that chain around them this morning, Lord. I break the chain of shame around their lives, Lord. The chain of accusation from the enemy that say that you're not good enough, that you are not, that you failed in the past, that you will not make it. Jesus, we thank you this morning that you are the one that calls us, that you are the one that says, I've called you, I've formed you, I've crafted you together, I've dreamed about this season, I've dreamed about 2018, I knew where you would find you, I've led you to this place, I've led you to Windhoek, I've led you to this congregation, I've brought you to this place to release my presence through you. Thank you, Jesus. There are some of us this morning, God's been calling you to climb up higher, but you've been settling at a certain place and you know that. You know that this morning. I want you to stand wherever you are. That God says, climb up higher, climb up higher. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for everyone this morning that's standing, everyone that hears your voice this morning, Lord. God, I thank you that this morning this church will never be the same, Father. Never be the same anymore, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Every eye closed for a moment. Thank you, Lord. I'm battling between doing what to do next, you know, sometimes. I do feel that it's a godly moment. It's a moment of consecration. It's a moment between us and God. I want to ask you, maybe if you can just quickly come to the front. I'm not going to pray for you specifically, but I do feel that Lord wants me to anoint you just again as a sign of His approval, as a sign of His anointing upon your life. Just if you're standing this morning, I want you to come to the front quickly. I'm just going to anoint you, but I want you to close your eyes as you're standing here, because the calling upon your life is greater than a man that can come to you and say, listen, there's more in your life. Sometimes God uses that. And yes, I'm all for that. But there's something deep inside of us that needs to drive us this morning. Not the man looking us into the eyes. God uses us. I mean, I'm privileged to do that sometimes. But I know that I'm not standing here this morning because there's always somebody at my back just patting me and say, come on, come on, come on. And yes, we are there for one another. But there must be a deeper thing inside of us, a yearning inside of us. God, I'm doing this because I love you. God, I thank you this morning for a turnaround in this congregation. God, we thank you for beautiful times that we had in the past. We thank you for moments of your presence, Father, like never before. But Father, in these days to come, Lord, there's a release and a fragrance that's about to be released in this church like never, ever before, Father. A release of uniqueness, Father. Uniqueness, Father. Unity. Adversity, Father, that we will embrace, Father. Father, we will not run from that, but run to that, Lord. We thank you for a uniqueness. We thank you, Father, release that. We release, Father, every weapon that's been placed in the hands of your people, Father. We speak to those left-handed people this morning, Father. We speak to those, Father, with specific callings. We speak to those this morning, Father, with a specific heart this morning, Father, for specific causes this morning. God, we pray that you will unite that, Lord, that you will bring that, Lord, that you are the only one this morning, Father. But when we throw that together, Father, the different flavors, the different smells, Lord, the different heartbeats, Father, that it can be beautiful unto you, Father. Father, thank you this morning, Father, that it's not in conflict with one another, but actually, Lord, it's complementing one another. And God, I thank you that you will give each and everyone strategy. Father, my prayer is this morning as you gave Ayut the ability and the way to make a double-edged sword, Lord, that you will place a double-edged sword and you give the strategy, Lord, to each and everyone, Lord. Where's my sword? What should my sword look like, Lord? And that you give them a specific strategy, Lord, on the how to, Lord, how to kill the enemy, how to conquer, how to make your kingdom come, Lord, how to walk with you in such a way, Father, that we would know, Lord, your presence is with us, Lord, and that's all that matters, Father. Sometimes we feel, God, overwhelmed, and Father, maybe Ayut felt like that the day, Lord, when he was faced with the enemy, when he was faced with so many things, but he was also facing your faithfulness. And that is my prayer for everyone this morning, God, that we will be faced, or that we will be running into your faithfulness again, Lord. Your faithfulness in the past, your faithfulness upon our lives, Lord. I want you just wherever you are, maybe just for a moment, just do business with God. You know, there's certain old promises, maybe certain words that you have to revisit this morning. Certain things that you know that you've promised God maybe, that you said, yes, Lord, but somewhere along the line you just grew weary. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to you. There's no condemnation this morning. The amazing thing, there's grace here. I sense God says there's grace here this morning. Just grace to get us to run again. Jesus, we thank you. I want you to receive that grace this morning. Jesus, we thank you. Just where you are, let's just, for a moment, just stand in his presence, sit, kneel, whatever you want to do. Let your focus not be upon man this morning, upon the expectation of man, not upon the expectation that I have, but just what's in your hands, the oil that you're going to serve Jesus with, that you're going to pour out on him, that ministry, that calling is oil, beautiful oil on his hair this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.